Well, tonight we come together with the express purpose of celebrating the Lord's Supper. This is a tradition that was established at Hillcrest Chapel. We had communion in the morning, and on the evening, I think it was just the opposite, though it used to be. We'd have it in the evening on the first of the month, and then in the middle of the month, we'd have it. The first month we had it in the evening, then in the middle of the month we had it in the morning. I think that's what we did. But it's wonderful to focus in upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to just go to, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. And let me just give something for you to think about as we approach this passage of the Bible. Believers always are in a position of standing in between. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? I said, well, from the very beginning, we stand between God's promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where he promised the seed that would come and save. We stand between the promise and the provision. It's always true. In the past, in the Old Testament, believers, from the time of Moses, they stood between the law and the cross. And they looked at the law, they looked at the cross, and the cross is really, in many ways, fulfilling what we will talk about, the sacrificial system is fulfilled by Jesus Christ at the cross. And today, believers, we as believers stand between the cross and the crown. Jesus Christ is coming again. You stand between the first coming and the second coming. First coming emphasized his death upon the cross. The second shall emphasize summing up all things in Christ. So we are in-betweeners. We stand between the promise and the fulfillment. And Hebrews 10 develops that with reference to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And what brought me to this passage, let me just tell you, since we're just talking informally tonight, but what brought me to this passage is Jesus Christ in the garden praying that if it were possible that this could be accomplished, the work of the cross could be accomplished in some other way. That's very interesting, because when you look at this passage, you know that he came from the very beginning to go to the cross. It was his design. In fact, it's the reason he came. That's very interesting when you put these two passages together. But you look at the first four verses. I'm going to just take this in three sections, and I'm going to just go very quickly. But in the first section, you have the impossibility of the law to save. The impossibility of the law to save. Let me read this passage. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now, the writer of the Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians. There was a push among the nation of Israel, I'm sure, at this time, to bring the Christians, those who believe that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah, to bring them back within the fold of the nation and of the law. And yet, the writer of the Hebrews, and I'm absolutely persuaded that the writer of the Hebrews wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, because I'm going to show you another passage where he makes an interpretation that is impossible to make without the Spirit of God making it. But he looks at this and he says, the law cannot save. The law was never really designed to save. The law was designed to show that you needed to be saved. So it's related to salvation. But the law was a national covenant given to a people, say, do this and you shall live. Live in the land. They were not able to, even in terms of living in the land as a nation, they were never able to keep the law in order to stay in the land. In fact, they were always disobedient. And God said, because of your disobedience, you shall not dwell in the land. But the law was never the way of salvation. Never has been, never will be. But it was a very significant and important covenant, because it showed us, and shows us today even, that we need the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. The sacrifices that were all in the law, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, the grain offerings, all of these offerings point to the Lord Jesus Christ and his fulfillment at the cross. That's wonderful truth. And he's just simply pointing out the impossibility of the law to save. If the law saved, they would have stopped doing the sacrifices, for example, but they never stopped. And the sacrifices are always a reminder that we are sinners in need of a sacrifice of salvation. So they cannot make us perfect. They cannot cleanse us. They cannot remove the consciousness of sin. They cannot take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats. It requires something else. So in verses 5 through 7, we have the coming of Christ to do the will of God. In fact, it's put clearly in this passage. Therefore, verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Now, two things are stated here. You are not pleased with sacrifices and offerings. I can always tell you, I know what I thought when I was a young person reading this passage of the Bible, and it says, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire. Say, it seems to me that it was his idea. It seems to me that it was God's idea. I may be wrong on that, but it seems to me that he said, I want you to do these sacrifices. I think I'm pretty solid ground for that one. And it seems that he was pleased when the people were offering those sacrifices. So I read this, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire. In burnt offerings and sacrifices of sin, you had no pleasure. I say, wow. That is something that the Spirit of God would have to reveal even to the writer of the Hebrews. So, what is? Well, he says here in this passage that you provided a body for me. You provided the body. But a body you have prepared for me that I might do your will. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. So then I say to myself, again, thinking perhaps foolishly, why was Jesus in the garden saying, is there some other way for your will to be fulfilled? I mean, he says here, when he came with his words on his lip. I have come, you've prepared a body for me. What for? To be a sacrifice. And to be offering as a sacrifice. You have prepared a body, and I have come to do your will. That's amazing. It doesn't take anything away from the temptation which Jesus Christ faced in the garden. And the agony that he endured in the garden, and the awfulness of his taking our sin upon himself, and the awfulness of receiving the wrath of God separated from God. The whole of that, you can see all of that. You see the agony in all of that. But here is the solid commitment of knowing exactly why he came. His earthly ministry was always pointing to the cross. Always pointing to the cross. The disciples wanted always pointing to the kingdom. But Jesus was always pointed at the cross. He didn't act like a king. He didn't look like a king. He didn't dress like a king. And one of the reasons why he was rejected is because this is not the kind of king, at least that the people wanted, or at least their leaders wanted. So you look at this and you say, that's amazing for Jesus to make that statement. And it's especially amazing when you look at Psalm 40, which we will in a minute. Don't look now. Don't look now. It's not time. But in a minute, we're going to look at Psalm 40. And it's amazing when you look at Psalm 40 to see how the Holy Spirit makes this statement and applies it to Jesus Christ. And it's exactly true of Jesus Christ. So he has come to do the will. What is the will? Well, notice verses 8 through 10. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offering and offering for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And Jesus Christ, let me say it very clearly, did not destroy the law. He fulfilled the law. He takes away the first. He takes away what pictures all that he is to do. That is taken away in order that he may establish the second, which is his complete fulfillment of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, which is very clear. Because he says this, verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body, remember the body that was given to him, the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By that will, what will? The will of Jesus Christ in coming to do the will of God. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One time. And you look at this and you say, by the offering of the body of Christ, we have been, don't you think it should say we have been justified? Be justified. That he secured our forgiveness. And that when we believe in him, his forgiveness is charged to our account. And furthermore, we are clothed in the righteousness of God. And we stand before God, and he declares us to be perfect. It's amazing. You're never more saved than you're ever going to be the moment you are saved. Because you are fully forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future, and all of your sins. And you are as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. That is your standing. Never forget your standing. Whatever happens day to day in your life, never forget your standing. I am forgiven. You should wake up every morning and say, I am forgiven and I am righteous. And God is in me and I am in God. And now I'm going to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. That's what the Christian life is. Always see your standing because your walk is going to be like this. For those of you in TV land, that means up and down, up and down, up. I mean, we have up and downs. I was told never to say TV land, so I just decided to say it. Because there is no TV land, but anyway. It's up and down. I mean, the Christian life is like this. But as you're doing this, always remember you're this. You are made with the full forgiveness of Christ and with the righteousness of Christ. But notice, our sanctification, which is part of this life, we're walking this life, we say, I've been justified, I'm being sanctified, and I will be glorified. But Jesus purchased, it says, everything that sets you apart to God was purchased by Jesus Christ. That's wonderful truth. What that means is that if you live the Christian life 50 years or 60 years, and you are day by day set apart more to more to be like Jesus Christ, that's wonderful. And if you're a believer and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you throw your hands up in the air, you step out in the street, you get run over by a car and killed. Your sanctification is just as complete as the person who has walked in sanctification for all these years. Why? Because it's all purchased for all of us by Jesus Christ, and so is our glorification. In fact, everything is purchased by Jesus at the cross. He secured this for us. That's why he said, don't ever forget, as a Christian, that it is Christ who saves us. It is Christ who blesses us with all of the blessings in the heavenly places. All of this is through Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, in a wonderful way, points all the way to Jesus Christ. It points to Christ. So it is finished. And if you go on to read this passage, it goes on to say that it's a finished sacrifice. That's why we're not offering sacrifices, animal sacrifices, anymore as Christians. And it's interesting, after the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem, the sacrificial system ended, and the sacrifices that the Jews offer today are bloodless sacrifices. They are the prayers of the rabbis in the synagogues when they pray. And those prayers are the sacrifices that rise up to God, according to the rabbis. But Jesus is the finished sacrifice. And it's a bloody sacrifice. He died. We died when he died. And we live when he is raised. And we live because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to look at Psalm 40. Now is the time to look at Psalm 40. This is really an interesting passage of Scripture because David is speaking. And in Psalm 40, we come to this quote. But I want you to see this quote. There's really three sections in this psalm. In verses 1 through 5, let me just read this. This is the blessing. I waited patiently for the Lord. Well, actually, it begins with the chief musician, a psalm of David. That's verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible, in your Bible. The chief musician, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So David is the one speaking. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon the rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. I would declare and speak of them. They are more than can be numbered. So then he speaks here with this statement, I have come to do thy will. But notice this statement in verses 6 through 10. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great congregation. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Who's talking here? Who's talking here? It's David. It's David who's talking. He's the one that says, sacrifice an offering you did not desire. Now, the Holy Spirit had to tell David that too. My ears you have opened. Now that's a significant statement because he's going to say things that only God can open his ears to hear. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. David is talking. He knows the temple. He knows the law. He knows what he should be doing according to the law. And I said, who is the I? It's David. Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. That's David talking. Is it not? And here's what he did. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great congregation. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness to yourself and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. I delight to do your will. David speaking. Now, what's really interesting in the interpretation of Scripture is the Holy Spirit takes this verse that David speaks, and these words are spoken by Jesus Christ in John chapter, in Hebrews chapter 10. That's fascinating. Because when you read, again, look at, keep your hand here in this passage, but in John, in Psalm 40, but look at Hebrews chapter 10. Again, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. This is God speaking to God. This is the Son of God speaking to God the Father. Jesus speaking to the Lord God Almighty. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices you have no pleasure. But then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. This is all related to Jesus Christ coming and determined. He came with these words in his mouth. That's pulled out of this psalm. That's wonderful. That's the spiritual application of that truth. And I'm telling you, I would study this Psalm 40 a million times and never make that statement in Hebrews. That statement in Hebrews has to be made by the Holy Spirit. The application of that truth, saying what David was saying there was really a prelude to what Jesus was saying about the cross and about coming, a body prepared for me, and I will be the sacrifice, and I will fulfill what is necessary for the complete salvation of my people. So it's like David is a type of Christ here, so to speak. But David simply was a proclaimer of the truth. And he said, I haven't held anything back from proclaiming all of the truth to the whole of the congregation of Israel. And so then he prays in verses 11 through 17, he prays for help. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness, your loyal love that never fails, let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backwards and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be appalled because of their shame, who say, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O God. This is David's prayer. This is the whole of this is first saying, wait patiently for the Lord, because it is the Lord who saves his people. It's a wonderful psalm. It's a psalm that we should claim as Christians. But what's really wonderful is to see in the midst of that, not what David's will brought him before the Lord, but when you turn to Hebrews and see that it's the will of Jesus Christ that saves us. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that is our salvation. And if you look again, we become an in-betweener again, because when it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting," we're in between again. This is now the waiting between the cross and the crown, "but waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So it's easy, it's wonderful to come to a passage of Scripture like this and say, you know, we stand in between the promises of God and the fulfillment of those promises. And every Christian, every believer at every time is standing between what God has promised and what God will provide. And at the end, it is the summing up of all things in Jesus Christ. He is the perfect Savior, he is the perfect ruler, he is the perfect Lord, he is the perfect Master, he is the perfect God. He is perfection, and he shall bring his people to his perfection, and we stand together in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is our hope. So it's a wonderful thing to come together and celebrate the Lord's Supper, because we are not sacrificing Christ again. We cannot sacrifice him again. And no ceremony can ever sacrifice Christ again. But to remember him is most important to us, because he is our Savior, and he is our King, and he is our Lord, and he is our God. And our salvation is complete in him. I love to tell the students at school, who are probably many of them are not Christians, I love to tell them, there's never one thing I have ever added to my salvation, either before I was saved or after I've been saved. And then I love to tell them, I've never saved anyone. And you may look at me, I tell them, and say, well, you're a pretty rotten pastor, aren't you? If you can say, I've never added anything, I cannot add before or after I'm saved, and I've never saved anyone, what are you doing? I said, well, sometimes I ask that question myself, mostly about teaching high school juniors and seniors. But sometimes I ask myself that question, but what I'm doing is I'm telling the truth. I'm telling the truth of God that saves. I'm telling about the Christ who saves. My hope is in Jesus Christ alone. I have no hope in me, none. And that's not bragging, it's just reality. It's I'm not being humble, I'm just saying that's what it is. So when we partake of these elements, what we're saying is Christ died in my place for me, and he gives me life because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that he is the Son of God and Savior, and because of him and what he did for me, he gives me life. And then we turn to the cup and we say, this is the cup of blessing. All of the blessings that God gives to us. One focuses on the sacrifice, the other focuses upon these great blessings that God has all of the blessings in the heavenly places. That's what the Bible says. We are privy to, we own all of the blessings in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1. They're ours because of Christ. And we take the cup, not because all the blessings are in the cup, but the blood of Jesus Christ is what purchased those blessings, and he says that's also what gives you life. Wonderful truth. And we as the Lord's people are always remembering Christ and the blessings we have in him. And there's great blessing in partaking of the Lord's Supper. There's great blessing in that, because we are always directed once again to the Jesus Christ and the finished forever sacrifice that we are standing and walking in, and we shall live forever in this forever finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Christ alone. So let's pray for the bread, and then we shall partake of the Lord's Supper. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is your table. It's not my table. It's not Hillcrest Bible Church's table. It is your table. As a believer in Jesus Christ, this is, represents your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and your receiving the blessings of all that he accomplished. This is your table. You are welcome to partake of it. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Jesus Christ, when he came on his lips, was, "I have come to do your will." And coming to do your will means to take the body that you gave him and to suffer and die upon the cross in order that we might be saved. There's a great work of this cross, and we're so thankful that it is Jesus who accomplished that great work. He suffered and died that we might live. So we pray for your blessing that we remember Jesus in our place as our sacrifice. He represents us. He's our substitute. Our sins charged to his account. When he died, we died. When he lives, we live. He is our Savior. He is the Son of God. And our hope and trust is in Christ alone. Bless this bread as we partake of it. And we partake of it to the glory, Lord, to the glory of Christ, to the glory of God forever. So thank you, Father, for what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.